Read with me from Acts 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that he promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God.
For those of you who suffer from power outage since last night, my prayer for you today is that you will receive power. Amen. So, Sydney, this is a very appropriate reading for today, that you will receive power. We started a new series of studies here on the book of Acts. And since I'm preaching today, Richard decided to run away. He's in Kentucky. So you're the brave ones who stay here, who remain. Have you ever been called to be a witness in a court hearing or a situation like that? It is a very important thing when you are a witness before a judge or a group of people who are going to judge someone. Because depending on your words, someone can be thrown into jail, or someone may have to pay a big fine, or depending on your words, somebody can be set free. Right? If you are a witness. Well, in this series of studies on the book of Acts, we notice right in the first chapter, the one that we just read, that we are all called to be witnesses. And depending on our words and our actions, or our lack of words or lack of good actions, somebody can be set free, or somebody else can be condemned, eternally condemned. So indeed, this is very important that we know that we are witnesses. Today we'll be thinking about that, because Jesus commands us to be his witness. The first instruction that we have in this passage really says that we have to be witness because we have a story to tell. A witness can only be a witness if there is a story, if there is an event, a true event that you have to report on. So a witness is someone who has seen something, we say an eyewitness, and then is able to testify on what he or she has seen. Sin, S-E-E-N, okay? Not S-I-N. Portuguese, is, you know, English is a problem for me, but then... So when Jesus called his disciples, he called us to be witnesses. And he does so because we have something important. We have seen something important, something real, something that must be shared. Well, you say, but Gerson, come on. I have not seen Jesus. How can I be a witness if I have never seen Jesus himself? How can I be a witness of him? You know Woody Allen, the movie maker, he said, well, if you talk to Jesus every day, you are a saint. But if he talks to you every day, you are a lunatic. If you talk to God every day, you are a saint. But if God talks to you every day, you are a lunatic. Because, to be honest, most of us, we have never heard Jesus' voice. If you're honest, most of us have never seen Jesus himself. I haven't. I have a friend from Afghanistan. He was a refugee from Afghanistan living in Pakistan. He is a Muslim. And while he was in the refugee camp in Pakistan, he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw Jesus sitting on a branch of a tree. I asked him, are you sure it was Jesus, not Zacchaeus? No, it was Jesus. And Jesus, from that tree, told him in this dream that he had, that he would go to a different country and he would have a better life in that country. So years later, I met him in the United States. He saw Jesus, but I haven't. So how can I be a witness of Jesus if I have not seen him, if I have never heard his voice? I don't know if Jesus sings soprano, contralto, alto, bass, or whatever you call those words. We don't know. I haven't seen his voice. How can I be a witness of Christ? My friends, we can be witnesses of Jesus for two reasons. Number one, we have trusted accounts. We can rely on those who have actually seen him. The Bible mentions in this passage here that was just read, verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Here we have people who have seen Jesus. And Luke is telling us today, you can be witnesses of Christ because there are several people who have seen him. Not only before his death, but after his resurrection. We have trusted accounts of Jesus. The Gospel and the book of Acts, they point out several incredible, credible evidences for those who saw him. And it is interesting that even today there are some people that kind of, you know, mistrust the witness that we provide or that these people provide. I want to show you very quickly. There's a book written by a man who is just part of a movie right now. His name is Lee Strobel. He gives us five evidences for the resurrection, just as an example that how much we can trust those who give witnesses of Christ. In his narrative of the evidences that we have for the resurrection, he uses five E's. Perhaps you are familiar with them. The first evidence that the resurrection was something real. In other words, the first evidence we have that we have a reliable source when we look to the Bible, when we talk about Christ, when we give our witness about Jesus. The first E that is an evidence of the resurrection and the truth that we talk about is the execution. Roman executions were final. No one could survive after they've been crucified. Some people even stay on the cross until their body just decays right there at the cross. Because, as I said, the Roman crucifixions were final. In other words, Jesus did die on that cross. There was no way he could just pretend he was dying. Or he just fainted for a while. The second E is really the early accounts of Christ. We have the four Gospels. We have a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that shows how quickly the idea or the reality of Jesus' resurrection spread out throughout the world. Even before it took a written form, everybody already knew about the resurrection because this was like fire. This news spread out throughout Jerusalem and the other cities. A third evidence that Jesus is alive, that Jesus resurrected, that we have a trusted gospel, the trusted witness that we can share, is the empty tomb. We read in the Bible that when Peter went to the place where Jesus was buried, he noticed that the linen that covered Jesus had been folded. And when Peter saw that, he went to the place, and when he saw what was in there, what was not there, or who was not there, and what was in there, he realized he is alive. Because the piece of cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded, nicely folded, and left over there. Can you imagine someone going into your house to steal your money, your TV, your laptop? But after, right before the person would leave your house with your belongings, he would go to the kitchen and do the dishes for you? Or swipe the floor? Or make your bed? Ever happened? It does not happen. However, when Peter went to the tomb, he saw that the linen was there folded. Because Jesus resurrected. He didn't have to run away or escape. He was alive. Fourth evidence of resurrection that this author presents us is really the eyewitness evidence. Paul mentioned that more than 500 people have seen Jesus, and Jesus was alive. He gave the name of several people who saw Jesus. And Paul challenged the reader to look to these folks and just ask them, is it really true? And they would tell you, yes, I've seen him. So we have eyewitnesses throughout Jerusalem that could tell the story. And the fifth evidence is the emergency of the early church. There's no way that these disciples, those who are following Jesus, that realize what happened to Jesus, he was killed. These disciples were all hidden in a house, afraid of being the next ones to be caught. Suddenly, we see them outside in a situation where there's several people from all over the world in Jerusalem that came from the festivity of Passover. They were Pentecost. They were out there. They went out there and they start talking openly about Jesus. And that he was alive. Something must have happened that changed their attitude completely. From scared and fearful disciples to bold disciples. Well, if this was not a true story, they would still be, you know, hiding somewhere. It is the same thing as that if you would go to Graceland, here in Memphis, on a busy day, one of those days when people from all over the world, even from Brazil, they come to see Elvis Presley and Graceland. And then imagine you go there, you take a microphone, and you say, sorry folks, I'm so sorry to tell you, Elvis Presley never existed. There's no such person as Elvis Presley. You're just wasting your time. Everything is fake. Everything is false. There was no person called Elvis Presley ever. What will happen? You will be stoned, right? Well, they will say, well, we have evidence that we have Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley was alive, was a living person. Here's his wife. What's her name? Priscilla. Priscilla, come over. Tell us all about Elvis Presley. And then you have to say, okay, I'm sorry. He was a living person. That was the same situation. They went up and they spoke about Christ. And there were several people there who could witness the existence of a living Jesus. How to conciliate the fear with the boldness. These folks, they were bitten. They were put to prison. They died because they affirmed that they have seen Jesus alive. They died not because of something that they just believe. They did not die. Christians are not dying today just because they believe. We die because of a reality. One thing is to die as a martyr for something that you believe to be true. Another thing is to die for what you have seen and you know that it is real. So in other words, my friend, everything that I'm saying so far, just to give you an example, that we can be witnesses of Christ because we have enough reliable accounts that Jesus is alive, was a real person. It is alive and working in this world. But then, you also have your own story. Not only one person, here and there, but throughout history, all over the world, people are being changed when they meet Christ. Throughout the world, throughout the centuries, Christ is changing lives. Christ is creating His family of brothers. God is building a family of people who have met Jesus. They may not have seen Him or listened to or hear His voice, but somehow through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is changing life and is alive today. So my first question today, can you be a witness of the presence of Christ in your life? Are you aware of His presence in your life? Has He made any difference in your life? Is your life different because of Jesus? Do we have examples of your prayer life in which you pray something to God, to Christ, and He answered? He's working in your life. So we have to be witnesses because we have a real story to tell. You have a story to tell. A second reason why you have to be witness, according to this passage, is the fact that we have the power to do so. People sometimes come to me and say, well, I don't think I can be a witness of Jesus. I cannot do that. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Or I don't have the courage. I'm not really willing to face rejection or even the mockery that this may cause. Or some people say, well, my witness is so weak. I cannot convince anybody of my faith. Not even myself at times. My friends, before Jesus went up to heaven, I think He knew about it. He knew about our excuses, but He also knew about our need to have power to witness. In other words, Jesus said, don't worry, I will give what you need. I'll give you what you need. So in verse 8, we have, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Just as the Spirit came upon Jesus to equip Him for His public ministry, so now the Spirit comes to us to equip us for our ministry. But I have to tell you, something, my friends, that when Jesus comes with power, when the Holy Spirit was sent, when this power came to us, the power of God comes to our lives with a purpose. And the purpose is to witness Christ. I have seen so many people asking for power. Power, power. We need more power. Right? The power that God sends us is the power to witness about Christ. And this is true. God gives us power to do that. I remember a man from Brazil. His name is Mauro. He was a lawyer. Mauro was more than 10 years doing therapy. He had so many issues in his life. And he was, you know, going three times a week to this Christian psychologist just to get rid of some of the issues that he had in his life. And when Denise and I went to this same therapist to solve our own issues as well, we met this psychologist, and she said, "You know what? I think I have somebody that I'm going to send to you." And this psychologist said, called Mauro one day. He said, "Mauro, we've been working together for more than 10 years. I'm trying to help you out, but I'm going to send you to somebody else." So Mauro came to my office. And he came there. He was a little bit reluctant in the beginning. I received him well. And I asked him to tell me about his story. And then he mentioned about his upbringing. He mentioned about the hatred that he had about the church. He grew up, or his family grew up, in a Catholic church, and he hated that. He said that, you know, "I cannot stand seeing those images of Christ." And he has created a musical band, and he created some songs that would just ridicule our faith. He had issues with his dad. He told me about some of his dreams. And he, you know, just poured out a lot of other information and stories and sad stories. And I said, "Wow, Mark, that's very sad. But let me tell you about Jesus." And I show him the gospel. I told him about God's love. And after this, I said, "Mauro, are you willing to pray to God to help him change your life?" He said, "Yes." And he prayed. And he became a new person. I invite him to my small group. I baptized him. He married another lady from the church, a doctor. He's still faithful to God, a different person. Simply because of one thing, that we will receive power to be his witness. There was nothing special on me. Nothing special even on this therapist. It was just God's power that comes to us, giving us the authority and the freedom and the privilege and the joy to witness what Jesus has done in our lives. My friends, this power has a name: Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit a few days later, as the text said. They did not receive the Holy Spirit. It came with one reason: to help them to witness Christ. To witness Christ, about Christ, my friends, is not just to talk about God. It's to be full of God. So that wherever you go, God will be there. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit. A third reason why we talked about being witness. We have to be Christ's witness because we have the command to do so. Let me ask you something. Don't you just hate when you ask a question and the other person, instead of answering your question, says that your question is wrong? Have you ever had that? You ask a question and the person, instead of giving the answer, criticizes your question. Your question is wrong. How embarrassing it is, isn't it? Well, this is what happened here. Verse 6, we see this. The disciples ask Jesus, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "Uh-oh, wrong question." Wrong question. You know what? The first mistake. Are you going to restore? They were still expecting Jesus to restore a political and territorial kingdom. Second mistake in this question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still expecting a national kingdom. Third mistake, they ask, at this time, they were expecting an imminent, immediate establishment of the kingdom of Christ right there. And we know that one day the kingdom will be fully experienced by all of us. But in order to dismiss this question, to change the question, to give the right, the proper answer, Jesus commanded them to be witnesses to the whole world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. The power that they wanted to use to rule, Jesus gave this power for them to be witness. The power that they want to establish a new territory, Jesus said the territory has to be just your goal. Look at the map, not to conquer, but to go there and spread the good news. You conquer the territory not by declaring war, but by announcing peace and reconciliation with God. So we have this command from God to go and be witnesses of Christ. In the past, people or nations would come to Israel and worship God right there. Now it's the opposite. We have to go out. They had to go out to the world. And since we have this command to go and be witness, my question for you today, what is the mentality that you have or that we have, even as a church? We have the Old Testament mentality that people need to come over here to hear about God. Or we have the mentality of the New Testament in which we need to go out and spread the good news. Be the good news. Live the gospel out there. This is a challenge for us today as a church. How much of our emphasis is on people coming over here to hear the gospel? And how much our emphasis is we going out there and living a life that is worthy of the gospel? So we have this command. So I really want to encourage all of us to adopt a verse, because this is one way that we can go out and spread the good news to those who haven't heard yet in their own language. The last thing that Jesus calls us regarding being witness is that we have the direction to look. If you go back to verse 9, after Jesus told them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus will come back." We have a call, my friends. Stop looking to the sky or to heaven. There's something for us to do here, right here on the earth. The angels had to remind them, one day he will come back. The same Jesus, in the same way, visible and glorious, he will come back. But at the same time, he says, there's work to be done. Forget about looking to the sky. Forget about just waiting and waiting. Forget about just sitting down here. There's something for us to do. We have two mistakes. The church has made, perhaps, we have made two mistakes. Sometimes we think so much about heaven. We have so much curiosity about heaven, so much speculation about prophecy. Some people have sort of an obsession with end times that may distract us from our God-given mission, which is to go out and spread the news. I once received a booklet when I was studying in South Dakota. 88 reasons why the rapture is in 1988. As far as I know, it didn't happen, right? I'm still here. You're still here. But some people get so caught up with, when is it coming back? Is it closer now than, yes, it's closer now than yesterday. But we don't know when he's going to come back. Don't worry about that. Just be ready. That whenever he comes, you are ready. How do we get ready? By turning our lives to Christ right now, right here. This is the time of salvation. This is the day, perhaps, that God is calling you to say, well, if I want to be a witness of Christ, I better do something with my own heart. Let Jesus come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Give this hope. Give this assurance of salvation right now. Instead of me just wasting time thinking about what's going to happen, when is it going to happen. So, my friends, at the same time that we are called to live in this world, we know that the other mistake that we fall into is to think that we can change this world into a perfect place. So these two mistakes that the church has faced, thinking perhaps that the kingdom of God can be installed on earth by our efforts, is one mistake, and the other is thinking about, don't worry about this world, let's think about heaven. The best way to escape any of these extremes is just to be his witness in this world. That's why we have a direction to look. We have a path to go, to take the initiative to spread the good news. I want to finish my message just presenting the how. Because sometimes we talk about what we should do, you should. And we don't say how to do it. I know this could be a whole different sermon. I want to just give you 5 quick points on how Jesus taught us to be witness. And we will find this in the book of Luke, chapter 10. So please turn to Luke chapter 10. 5 tips. 5 suggestions that Jesus provides on how you can be a witness. Very quickly. In this passage, Jesus sends out the 70 disciples to go out and be his witness. And he gave several instructions, several commands or several ideas, several orders, I should say. And I think they are still appropriate for us. So right now, if you want to know how can I be a witness of Christ, 1, chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus said, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. But he's saying here, my friends, as wherever you go, show peace. Be a person of peace. Be a person that will create a good environment wherever you are. Because if you want to talk about Christ, but as you go there, you are a person that creates a bad atmosphere. You complain. You criticize. You talk bad about people. You are lazy in your work. You are not blessing the people wherever you go. When you see somebody in need, offer to pray for that person. Something so simple. Bless the people wherever you go. Can you do that? Is it hard? It's not. Bless the people wherever you go. Second thing that Jesus teaches over here, verse 7. So you go to the house. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my witness, build relationship with people. Stay there. In other words, invest your time in the life of the person you want to witness to. Drink what they drink. Eat what they eat. Try to know what they're eating, what they're drinking. Just get to know them. Just relate to them. Spend time building relationship with that person. We don't have a message that is just a theory. We have a message of a Christ who can relate to people. And the better we relate to these people, the better will be our witness. This is the second suggestion that Jesus is giving us right now. The third suggestion that Jesus says, verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Jesus is saying, if you want a witness, bring peace, spend time, and heal. How can you heal something that you don't know about? How can you give a medicine for something that you know which disease is? So we need to learn what they're going through and then present the gospel or present Jesus according to the need that the person has. So identify what this person is going through. Try to know before you present the gospel, try to know what they're going through. Because as someone said, the things that have made them lost have made them ready. So try to know how God is operating in their lives already. And then you can present the healing that Jesus brings. And fourth, tell them. Tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing. There was a guy who was going out fishing. He was walking with a fishing pole and a basket, very happy going to the river to fish. After 5 hours had passed, he was coming back, and somebody who saw him the first time going out for fishing, the person came back to him and says, "Hey, how was your fishing?" "It was good." "So did you catch any fish?" And he said, "Well, I really didn't catch any fish, but I have influenced many." Well, we can be influencing people in a good way, but there will be a time in which we need to tell them that this is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And the last advice that Jesus gave them: but if you enter a town and are not welcome, just shake the dust. In other words, there will be times in which you'll try to witness and people will reject. People will not accept. That's all right. There are more people, or they're not ready yet. Continue doing your ministry. My friends, we have plenty of reasons and plenty of commands for us to be Christ's witness. My desire for me, for you, is that we take seriously Christ's command to be witness. And just as I said in the beginning, just as a witness, because of his words, he can send somebody to jail or he can set somebody free. If that's the case, so do we. So what are we doing with people? What are we doing with those that we love? Are we working to set them free? Or we just don't care? Be my witnesses. Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you today with this desire in our heart that was placed by the Holy Spirit to be your witness. Lord, forgive us when we miss the opportunities to be witnesses of Christ through our words, through our actions. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't fulfill our command, the command that you gave us. But I pray, Lord, that this church, each one of us, will be faithful to the word that you taught us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit that is in us, that enables us to do your work. Thank you, Lord, for the company of the Holy Spirit, which is your presence in us. Thank you, Lord, because you did not leave us alone. Thank you, Lord, because even though we may go through difficult circumstances, we know that you will be always by our side through the Holy Spirit that you send to us. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that gives encouragement, motivation, peace, hope to our hearts. But we also pray that the same Holy Spirit that is in us will enable us and motivate us to be your witness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will sing our next hymn. And as we sing our next hymn, I'm going to go down. And perhaps this is a day in which you have heard God's voice saying, I want to be Christ's witness. And I want to join this church and the task of spreading out the good news throughout the world. But perhaps today is the day in which you realize that I cannot be a witness of something that I have never experienced myself. I just want to tell you that Jesus is knocking on the heart of the door of your heart. Perhaps today, perhaps during the days of your life, you have heard His calling many, many times. And for some reason, you are reluctant to say yes. Maybe this is the day in which you want to say, Lord, I want to follow you. Forget about excuses. I just want to follow you. So I'm going to go down, and if you want to join this church, or if you want me to pray for you, or if you want to make a decision towards Christ, I'll be happy to receive you and pray with you as we sing this hymn.